But Romans chapter 15, and we're going to review a little bit, look at verse 14, which says that now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. So in other words, Paul's telling them that, you know, you got goodness, you guys are good, encouraging each other, doing what needs to be done. All these good things are in you. You're full of life. He sees this in the church, but he says, yet, nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points as reminding you because of the grace given to me by God. And so remember last week we had talked about our need to be reminded of things, that we need to be constantly have the gospel preached to us and reminded of the truth of God's word. And we, on one hand, we know the truth. And on the other hand, you know, oftentimes when we find ourselves in a bad position and somebody's advising us or, you know, somebody's counseling us or trying to encourage us and we're like, I know the truth. I know it. I've heard it. I know it. I know what I need to do. And yet I'm not doing the right thing. So Paul, he says, hey, guys, I'm going to do this. I'm going to remind you. I'm going to bring this up to you because you need to be reminded. And the reason he knew that is because he needed to be reminded. Paul constantly needed to preach to himself and encourage himself by the word of God and be encouraged by others as well. It's funny how our mind works. I know some of you that can remember 5 years ago something I said that maybe was a little bit mean to you and you were offended. You can remember that, but you can't remember my sermon from last week, right? That's how the human mind works. Or you remember something foolish or dumb that I did maybe 10 years ago, and yet you can't remember, you know, what I'm going to say this morning as soon as you leave the building. And that's how our mind works. But I want to encourage you guys, take notes. You'll notice note taker Jen up at the front. Oh, they're stealing the pen from each other now because there were one pen family this morning. I want you guys to start to bring a pen to church. Maybe somebody can buy some pens, throw them at the back, and start to take notes. That's why we give you that bulletin, that paper, so that you can write things down. When you write things down, you remember. It's just how your mind works. It's called the production technique, or where you're taking what you're hearing, you're now writing it down, takes thought to write it down. You're now seeing with your eyes what you wrote, and it's now in your head three times more than it would have been if you had just listened to the word. And so just encouragement, guys, write it down. That's how you remember things. And so I had a friend who actually, he noticed his church wasn't listening. It didn't seem like they were listening. They weren't living the message. They weren't getting it. And he got so frustrated that he said, you know what? He says, I'm going to preach the same sermon 3 Sundays in a row and see what they're going to do, right? I'm going to see if they're going to notice this. And he did it. He preached the 3 Sundays, consecutive Sundays, same sermon every Sunday, and they fired his butt. They were listening. They just weren't living out the word. And that's why James tells us, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, right? A doer of the work, that this one will be blessed in everything that he does. And so if you want to be blessed in everything you do, be a doer of the word and not just a hearer of the word. So remember it and do it, and there's a blessing that is going to come out of that. So Paul tells us, and we're looking at specifically at verse 16 today, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. Remember, Paul had a special ministry to the Gentiles. You'd think God would have called him to the Jewish people, being all of his training at the foot of Gamaliel, all of the religious training, all his study in the Old Testament law, but God sent him to the Gentiles to be a minister to the Gentiles. That's us. You guys remember that? When he talked about the Gentiles, don't think of some obscure people group in the past. It's the nations. When it's talking about the nations, it's talking about you and me. There's two groups of people on the earth. There's the Jewish people, and there's the Gentile people, okay? And we are the Gentiles. We are the nations. And when you're brought into the family of God, you become a part of the covenant people of God. And so we're told in verse 16, he says he's a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And so he wants to bring an offering to God, but he wants that offering to be the Gentiles, and he wants them to be an acceptable offering. And as soon as I hear about an acceptable offering, my mind goes back all the way to the beginning, right back to Genesis chapter 4. Right? And you think of Cain and Abel, and they're both bringing an offering to God, and one is accepted and the other is rejected. I know as a kid watching, cartoons, I don't know what we watch, these Christian cartoons as kids. Superbook. I don't know if you ever watched that. I remember watching Superbook, and they'd show these things, and so you get these image in your head that this is how it happened. So in my mind, it happened like this. The fragrant offering that went up to heaven, straight up, and the burnt offering went up, the lamb sacrifice. And in my mind, as a kid, it was put in that the Cain's offering was kind of like, those campfires that just kind of stink, and they just, the smoke hovers and blows in your face. And Cain's, he's watching his brother's sacrifice, and he knows that it's being accepted, and his is being rejected, and smoke's going in his face, and he's like, hate white rabbits, I hate white rabbits, and it's not working, right? That's what you're supposed to say around the campfire. I don't know what that means. But he's like feeling, upset. He's like, I brought my best. He had contrived his own. He had brought his own offering that he thought was best. But God honored Abel and his offering. What was it about Abel's offering that God looked at and said, this one's acceptable, and Cain's was not acceptable? And, we have to fill in some of the blanks, and I believe that God communicated to his people what was an acceptable in the offering, and that nothing but blood would atone for sin, that nothing but blood would be accepted, and that the other component is given to us in Hebrews chapter 11, when it says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, and the key word is there is he offered it by faith. He recognized that nothing that he could have brought would ever be good enough to do what needed to be done, but rather that by faith he was trusting in the offering that would be given one day that would cover all sin for all of humanity. He understood the very beginning story in regard to what God accepts as an offering for sin, and I believe that there was a knowledge of this, and so by faith he offered a sacrifice more excellent than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead still speaks. We still talk about it thousands of years later. We talk about Abel's offering being accepted by faith. And so this is what Paul is doing is he is offering to God an acceptable sacrifice, and an acceptable sacrifice is one that needs to be by faith. So verse 16, let's read that again. It says, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And so what we have here is that Jesus Christ is the one that makes all sacrifices acceptable to God. And so anything that you have to bring to God has to be through Jesus Christ and through the knowledge that Jesus Christ is God's ultimate sacrifice for all of mankind. And therefore, that is a perspective that we have to have every time we reach out, every time that we go to talk to the lost people who are far from God, is the knowledge that only Jesus can change their lives, that only Jesus can bring them from darkness into the light. Anything that we say and do is only out of obedience to presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ so that they have the opportunity to as you did, come into the family of God through the person of Jesus Christ. But in order for them to accept Christ, and in order for them to understand the good news, they have to understand the bad news. And it worked out quite well this week. I had a conference to go to, and sometimes when I go to conferences, I get a little stressed out because I have a certain plan for my week, and I want to make sure I get so much time to put into my sermon preparation. And so I got a little stressed out thinking, oh man, how's this going to line up? But then the scripture lines up perfectly. It's talking about Paul evangelizing and reaching out and offering an acceptable offering to God, which is the nation, the Gentiles, and the topic for the conference was all about presenting your faith and communicating your faith. And so one of the things that the conference speaker talked about is worldviews and understanding that a lot of people don't have, anybody who does not have God as their worldview, a big God, understanding of the fact that God's creator, anybody who does not follow Jesus Christ has a different worldview, a self-centered worldview, a worldview in which they think they're okay, and therefore your good news is not good news to them. They don't see it as good news. They just think, when you talk about following Jesus, they're like, why? Why not just do good things? Why don't we just be, there was a campaign among people a while back called, be good for goodness sake. Forget the religion part. Take the good aspects of religion and just do the good things and eliminate Jesus. And what they don't understand is they come from a different worldview, a worldview in which you can do good things and you don't need Jesus. But we understand that we can't do that. We have to understand the bad and communicate the bad news first. And the bad news is this. This is the bad news. And the reason I call this the bad news is this is my Ten Commandments penny. And I'm not saying that the law is bad, okay? We know that the law is holy and just, it's good. It's God's law, it's perfect law. The bad news is I broke this, right? I broke this, and therefore, and the whole Ten Commandments is on this penny, by the way. I have a bunch at the back of the church. I'm going to give them out to you again. I gave them to you years ago, and I hope you use this as a talking point to share the gospel with someone. Because first and foremost, they need to know that they broke the law of God. And on this penny is all 10 of God's laws that he gave. It's a summary of all the things that God wanted for his people. And we need to communicate to people, first and foremost, that this is broken. And because this is broken, they cannot have relationship with God. That they need to have a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus Christ. And a lot of people don't realize that they broke these. They look at it and they say, you know, well, I mean, I never killed anyone, so I'm doing pretty good so far. You know, I haven't committed adultery, you know. Or, well, at least, I mean, if I did that one there, if I coveted, at least I didn't do this one here. At least I didn't do this as bad as my neighbor. And so people think, they think in levels of goodness. And when they're comparing themselves to other people, when they read the newspaper and see how bad other people are in the world, when they look at the Toronto map to see all the black dots of murders and homicides this year, they think, I'm pretty good. You know, in fact, I live among a bunch of good people. I'm glad I don't live, with that group. They just, you know, people killing each other left and right and, you know, people doing bad things. They feel pretty good about themselves. And so first of all, you have to present the worldview that they need to understand, and that is that they are sinners in the hands of a righteous and an angry God who is justly going to judge them for their sin. And so, you know, I had a friend that I was trying to reach with the gospel, and as sitting at the kitchen table, we're sitting around and talking, and I had been sharing the good news with him over and over, and he just didn't see why he needed it. And another friend of mine came over and started talking to him and presenting the bad news. And the bad news was, he said, have you ever killed anyone? My friend's like, nope, never. And he's like, well, have you ever hated anyone? Because Jesus said, if you hate someone in your heart, you've committed murder in your heart. My friend's like, oh, I guess I'm a murderer. And then he went on and coveting, and he went to talk about adultery, and my friend's like, nope, haven't done that. He says, well, have you ever lusted after a woman? At this point, I'm feeling really uncomfortable for my poor friend, right? We're both high school students, and I'm thinking, you know, this is awkward, right? You're asking my friend if he ever's lusted after a woman, and we all know that he probably has, and it's just awkward, and I'm feeling bad for him. But my friend is very honest. He says, yeah. He says, I guess I'm guilty there too. And so then my friend says, okay, so you're saying that you are a murdering, coveting adulterer, and someday you're going to meet a righteous and a holy God. And God, you know, but God, he has offered you salvation through his son. He's paid the price for all of those sins, and he's paid that on the cross. He gave his life, he gave his blood, and he went through the whole gospel message. And my friend says, I need to follow Jesus. I need to accept Jesus as Savior. And so we need to know the bad news in order to give the good news, because the good news is only good in context of the fact that we have all broke this law. You know, you can do this by going through Romans, right? You say, all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. You can say, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one, Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 6, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 5:8. This is the good news, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And this is how you can be saved, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then how does God respond to our calling out to him? Whoever calls in the name of the Lord shall be saved, Romans 10:13. You see how it's all laid out for us. This is why we call it the Romans Road. Kenny actually printed off some cards that have the Romans Road on it, and I want to encourage you guys, grab those on the way out, and we're going to give you these as well, because I think all of us need to be more conscientious of the fact that we have an opportunity to reach this world for Jesus Christ. Why are you on this earth? right? Why are we left here? Why not, as soon as we're, you know, saved, God just beam us up or something, get us out of here? Like, what can we do? What effectiveness do we have? We are called to reach out to those who need Jesus Christ. You know, there's two things that you can do, I've often heard on this earth, that you can't do in heaven, and one is sin, and the other one is to share your faith with those who are lost. Which one do you think God left you here to do? Right? So we are called to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Too many of us are just on the sidelines. A coach once was talking to his football team in a classroom, and he was giving out those hypothetical situations to his football team, and looking for responses so they'd be quick thinkers. And he says, we're on the two-yard line. There's 5 seconds left in the game. We're down by five. What are you going to do? One of the players timidly puts his hand up. He says, I think I'm going to scoot down to the end of the bench to get a better view of what's going to happen next. You know, he's not in the game. He's sitting on the sideline. And so many times as Christians, people get all excited when they hear about somebody else sharing their faith and they hear the result and they see the baptism and they're just like, wow, that's awesome. I wish I could do that. It's like, you have everything you need. You have the law of God. You have the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. You have the Romans Road. Whether or not you have it memorized, it doesn't matter, as long as you know it and you know where to turn to find it. You know, I encourage you to memorize it if you can, but you can start just by taking that bookmark and just going through those passages with somebody. And what do you have to lose? Your reputation? Your popularity? You know, maybe somebody won't like you because you told them the good news of Jesus Christ. What do you have to lose? You know, John shared a quote in the bulletin this week it kind of hit me right here. And it's by an atheist who said, if you really believe that an individual who's apart from God will spend eternity in hell, if you believe that, and you believe at the same time that if that person turned to Jesus and put their life in Christ, would spend eternity with God in heaven, and you have that good news, how much do you have to hate that person to not tell them the good news? That's an atheist kind of slapping us on the hand, saying, you know, hey, if you really believe this, how much do you have to hate a person to not tell them? It really puts things in perspective. But the reality is that we are terrified of talking to people about our faith. The reality is most people, that initial talking to somebody about Jesus is just, you know, something that just like so scary for them. And the crazy thing is that, you know, once you do it, and after you talk to somebody about your faith, you're like, why have I not been doing this my entire life? And some of us, our church people, I see setting an example, leading the way for this, for us to follow. One that I saw recently is seeing how Paul Martin at the market was just shining his faith. And Kenny noticed this guy who just seemed to have such a good attitude, always smiling, right? And he kind of saw something about this Paul Martin guy and got chatting with him. And Paul invited him out to church and talked about his faith. And Kenny came back to his faith. He had wandered away for 13 years, was it? Just 12 years, just wandered away from God. And imagine if nobody cared enough to share with him, to invite him to church at the very least, but to share with the life of God. And so many times we have people within this church who have brought that that hope and that life by bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what Paul was doing is he says, I'm bringing an acceptable offering to my God. I'm bringing an acceptable offering bringing the gospel to those that need the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is all the lost. Look at this verse again. That I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. So he's a servant, a priest of Jesus Christ. He's ministering the gospel of God, and that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. You see this here? Jesus Christ, he's a minister of Jesus. Jesus is the high priest. He's the priest to replace all priests. We are serving in his priesthood. We are called to serve under him, to reach others. It is whose gospel? It's the gospel of God, the good news of God, and it is the Holy Spirit that sanctifies. It's the Holy Spirit that adds to that offering. Just as, in the Old Testament, you see that they oftentimes would put salt on offerings, or they'd add things to it, frankincense, or they'd add different things to the offering to make it an acceptable offering. Well, what makes us, the Gentiles, an acceptable offering? Nothing but the gospel of, or the blood of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit can do that. And so the Holy Spirit makes us an acceptable offering to God. I love this. So you see the whole Trinity at work. So think about this. You have the whole of the Godhead on your side when you are presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to look at Paul and his presentation of the gospel and see him for what he is. Paul is a great example to us. We need models and examples in life. Amen? Most of what you learned was because somebody modeled it for you. You watched people, and that's how we learn. When I was a kid, I had a lot of sisters, and so I have a lot of tendencies that, you know, that I derive from watching sisters, which isn't a good thing at all. My dad, for the most part, did a great job, but he failed me in one area. You see, we had this huge vanity in the bathroom with all kinds of sinks and lights and mirrors and stuff because of all these sisters, right? And so I would go in there to get ready, and they'd all be in there with their hair and their curling irons, and I'd have to squeeze in there, grab some of my stuff, and I'd go in the bathroom. And I never saw my dad put on his cologne. He'd do that in his room. But I saw my sisters, and I saw how they put on their perfume. You know, so they would dab, rub, and dab on their neck, little wrist, on a little on the neck, and they do this little dainty thing, right? And that's how they'd put on their perfume. What I do, I see it modeled. I say, okay, you dab and you dip and you rub on your neck, and I did that all the way through high school. You know, sometimes at my locker, you know, put a little cologne on. It wasn't until I got to gym class in grade 13. Yes, we had a grade 13 technically back then. And I was—I took a weightlifting course, and I had 16, it was all natives, 16 natives and me, right? And so here I am in the locker room, you know, dab and a little rub, a little bit behind the ears. Boog looks over at me. He's like, what are you doing? I'm like, I'm putting on cologne. And he's like, shakes his head. He's like, that's not how it's done. Let me show you how it's done. And he sprays the cologne, just walks through it. There, done, you know? He says, you put your cologne on like you're a woman. So thank you. Someone finally modeled this for me. You know what? Paul is our model of evangelism. We're going to look at a few things in closing here, a few things that Paul models for us in evangelism that we need to see, we need to get this. You see, Paul was dedicated to this 100%. He says in Philippians, he says, yes, if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, he says, I'm giving my life to this, people, to the ministry. I'm pouring my life out for you and for the gospel and for the Gentiles. I'm giving everything for this. You know, he's showing us how the priesthood works in the New Testament, all of us as royal priesthood, working together to bring an acceptable offering to God. I don't know about you, but when I someday, when I stand before the throne of God, I want to know that I have an offering that is acceptable before God. You know, and I know that that is not what gets me into heaven. You know, that's not the point. The point is that look at what we get to do. We get to turn back to God a gift that he was able to bring through us and to bring that as our offering to him. What a day of celebration that'll be. You know, to know that we were a part of these lives that were changed for Jesus Christ. And so Paul gives us this amazing example of how he lived out the Christian life. It says in verse 17, therefore I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient. You see, the first thing Paul was is he was humble. He was a humble servant of God. What a humility to say, hey, I'm not going to talk about what I did. You know, I'm not going to draw attention to me. I'm going to talk about what God did through me. I'm going to talk about what I see God doing in his people. I'm going to talk about the power of God and the purpose of God in bringing the Gentiles to salvation. I'm going to glory in Christ Jesus. If I'm going to boast, I'm going to boast in Jesus. Paul was a boaster. Did you know that? He boasted in Jesus Christ. He talked about how awesome God was and what God did in and through him and gave all glory to God. And he said, hey, anything I can boast in is just my weaknesses, because in my weaknesses, God is shown strong. And so he would boast in his weaknesses. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, 11:1. This is an easy one to remember. If you ever want to remember where the scripture is, just think it's in Corinthians 1:1:1. Okay? 1 Corinthians 11:1. He says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Can you imagine saying that to your friends, your family, to your church? You know, follow me as I follow Jesus. Follow me. Imitate me. Copy me. Do what I do. You know, I'm setting a pattern for you here. You know, just to have that confidence. He wasn't boasting at all here. He was simply stating the fact, follow me as I follow Jesus. He wasn't saying he was perfect. Paul knew he wasn't perfect. He says, you know, that he hadn't attained. He says, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus laid hold of me. And so Paul led by example. And so first of all, he was so humble. And we saw this too at the pastor's conference, this humility. And I think this humility was a powerful thing in the conference speaker, Corey. I forget his last name. Good speaker, but I forget his name. But Corey was telling us about how he shared his faith. And he did a video series in which he showed how to share his faith. And a young man he was talking to was on this video series. And the way he was talking to him showed so much love, so much respect, that you just felt like, hey, I want to hang out with Corey too. You know what I mean? Like, it wasn't this thing. Sometimes you see street preachers who think it's their goal to make everybody feel this small and make them kind of feel stupid and win the argument. And it's like it's this debate. And it's like, it's not a debate. It's life and death. You're presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ. You want to make sure you open every possible door in order for the gospel message to enter into that person's life. And so he would just say just kind of respectful comments. He'd say, oh, that's really interesting. I can see that you've really thought about this. The thing the person said just was totally wrong. Messed up worldview. Instead of saying, that's wrong, the word of God says this, he just said, I can see you really thought about this. But have you ever seen it from this perspective? And he just turned it around and started giving the gospel. And it was really neat because the guy he was sharing the gospel message with on the video, he said, and by the way, he says, this gentleman's at the conference today. And so the young man was there to hear what this group had to say about the gospel because he was starting to walk away from his faith in Jesus Christ. And then to see him two rows in front of me at the conference is just kind of like, that is pretty amazing. What is that? It's humility, it's showing respect, and it's just being kind. As a believer in Jesus Christ, we should have the fruit of the Spirit: kindness, self-control, love, patience, you know, just being there in a way that it allows you to show the love of Jesus Christ. You know, if anybody had a right to boast, it would have been Paul. He wrote about, you know, over half of the New Testament letters are all Paul's. Just great thoughts. You look at the book of Acts, half of it is about what God did through him. And so if anybody had a right to boast, it would have been Paul. And yet this is what Paul says in Galatians 6. He says, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. The other thing is Paul was consistent. He walked the talk. He lived it out. What he said was not different than from how he acted. And therefore, people, when they saw that, it's kind of like how Kenny saw Paul Martin at the market and just saw a joy in him. He saw Kenny had the joy. You know what? And you know what made Kenny so joyful this last year? Is spending every day in God's word and reading. I think it's his first time reading through the whole Bible in a year. And so he was just so excited about God's word and so excited about what God was saying to him every day that it was just giving him this joy that was evident. And so when you look at Paul, he would have this consistency between his words and the way that he acted, the way that he was full of joy, even in times where when people looked at him, for example, when he was in prison and he's singing songs and the rest of the prisoners are like, seriously, guy, are you for real? How can you be singing? This is terrible. And yet they saw, hey, if I could even have a fraction of that, my life would be different. Maybe I wouldn't even be here today in this prison if it wasn't, you know, if I could have whatever he has. And so when they were all released from prison and they had the opportunity to escape and get out of the worst place ever, guess what? They didn't run. Every prisoner was accounted for because they wanted to hear more from the guy who was singing in prison all night and the guy who showed the power. So when the power of God was made evident through a miracle and through the word and through testimony, through song, they wanted to hear more about this because he was consistent. Paul and Silas were consistent in their testimony. You know, a great visual example of showing the power of God is with Eutychus. Remember in Acts where Paul's preaching, and he's preaching so late into the night. Some young guy falls out of a window because he falls asleep during Paul's preaching, and he drops to the ground and dies. And Paul goes out, and he prays over him, and he comes back alive, and he's raised from death, comes back in, and sits in the rest of the service. I don't think he slept for the rest of that message. He probably stayed awake. But can you imagine with me the message along with the deed, the power? And, you know, I know that we don't see that same manifestation of that, you know, what the apostles saw in the first century. But you know what? Your life is an example of Eutychus. People have seen, maybe if you were saved in the last few years, they've seen the transformation from death to life. They might be seeing the transformation before their very eyes right now of your life becoming consistent with the message that you preach. And just having the humility as well to be able to say to people, if they talk to you about your faith and you don't have all the answers, to say to them, you know what, I don't know. Let me look into that. I'll get back to you. Sometimes we think that as Christians, if we share our faith, we have to have all the answers. We got to make sure we don't mess this up. We have one shot. You got to realize that we are in relationship with these people every day. Don't destroy that relationship through thinking you have one shot to preach the whole of the gospel to that person. You know, unless you met them somewhere and you do only have that one shot, then you just pray and say, God, lead me. But remember, Jesus said, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, that you have love for one another. That's the greatest miracle they're going to see, is your love for each other as a church. They're going to recognize it, and it gives authenticity to God's word when you live that out. The guest preacher, you always watch guest preachers when they're on their off time to see how they're going to act in different situations and stuff, right? So the conference speaker, I kind of see him over by his booth, and people are always talking to them, right? They always have a lineup of people that have to talk to the conference speaker, and then the lineup's gone and he's off on his own. I'm like, what's he going to do now? So I watch, you know, just once in a while, kind of seeing what he's going to do with his time. And he's looking around, and he goes right over to the staff of the hotel and starts sharing the gospel with them. And I thought, that's the consistency of the message that he's preaching to the lifestyle. He didn't separate the two. It's not like he's the professional in evangelism who never evangelizes, right? He was sharing, and then I overheard, I listened to it because I was nearby, so I'm just listening to how he's going to talk to her. And he did all the things that he said, you know, asked her questions and talked to her about, you know, her worldview. I could kind of hear him talking about a couple things that were in his message, and he was consistent with what he said that he was going to do, and showing respect and love for that person. The story of an experienced bus driver, and he's leading a group of tourists, and he's done this run many times. He stops at a bus stop, and there's several restaurant choices, and the people on the bus say to him, because they know he's been there before, hey, where do we eat? You know, what's a good place here? And he says, well, my employer tells me I can't recommend any one place because that'd be kind of unfair to the rest of the restaurants. But he says, but in case any of you need me, he says, I'll be at the Keg. Guess where they went? And I said that to say this. When you live it, when you actually follow through with what you believe, people watch and they hear. It adds authority to God's word when they see it lived out in you, and they know that God has done a work, especially when you as a church love each other. And the last thing that Paul was, so first, remember, he was humble, he was consistent. There wasn't a divide between his words and his actions. And finally, he was intentional. And that's found in verse 19. And mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Holy Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and around about Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. You see, Paul had a plan, and he talked about his plans. He says that, remember at the beginning of this book of Romans, he says, I long to come to you that I may impart to you some spiritual gifts that you may be established. You know, don't think that I'm not trying to get to you. He says, this is my goal. As I want to see you guys. And he didn't know if it was within God's will to get him there or not. He says, I'm trying to find a way in the will of God to come to you. So in other words, he knew that God had a will and a plan for him, and he was trying to find a way in God's will to get over to them. So Paul just had a passion for the purposes of God in his life, and he had a passion to see as many people reach with the gospel, and he was strategic about it. It says that he didn't want to go to places where the gospel had already been preached, because God had not called him to build on another man's foundation. And he's like, I already traveled from Illyricum all the way up to Jerusalem, and I've already covered that area. that 2,200-kilometer area. That's incredible. He's like, I preached the gospel all through there already. And so I'm going to new areas. I'm making new headway. I'm going to go where the gospel has not yet been preached because that's God's call. He was intentional. How many of us are intentional in spreading and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ? How often do you think, you sit there, just think of ways you can share the gospel with your friends? How much time does that preoccupy in your minds? How much time are you spending praying for your unsaved loved ones and friends? Do you see how it's important to be intentional? Because when you're intentional, you do the things that you intend to do. You think about them, you plan them. I've said this before, if you don't make plans, you won't do anything, right? We do this every year with the 365. Make a plan to read your Bible, because if you have a plan, you will follow through. That's just how it works. And therefore, this year, at least 70% of our church had a plan at the beginning of the year. I don't know how we're doing now, but 70% of us started at the beginning of the year with a plan, and we're going to do that all over again. Have an intention and a plan to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Think about it. You know, the speaker at this conference was telling us to do this play-acting it in our heads and then getting together with a friend and actually carrying out conversations. And he says, first do it with a Christian friend, and then he says, ask a person who's an unbeliever to be your practice partner. You know, I mean, what a great opportunity, right? It sounds kind of weird, and he says, in all his years, he's done this with all kinds of people, he's never had a person say no. He says, if you have, like, every single person say no, he says, the problem's with you. He says, but somebody might say no to you, but you are intentional then. You're saying, I want to practice sharing the gospel. I want to be a good steward of the gift of the gospel by being able to present it effectively. He says, have a reason for the hope that lies within you. People are going to come up to you. You're going to have your Kennys come up to you in the marketplace. You're going to have people approach you and ask you about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know what the amazing thing is that as this is happening in the church builds. Because then you get your Kennys saying to the pastor, hey, you know, this is, I got the gospel shared with me. I got somebody reminding me about faith and life in Jesus. Can we go to this gospel reset conference? Can we go to prepare our church? Can we get in a guest at Sweets now to prepare our church to be able to share the gospel with their friends and family? And then you have that building and that snowball effect of excitement and new life in Christ and people getting baptized and discipled and trained up. And that's where every member has to be a minister. And that's why Paul says, you guys are able to admonish each other. We better be able to, because, you know, we're right now at capacity with our little church. We're building a new church. And guess what? We're going to see those pews or seats. We're probably not going to have pews there, maybe chairs. But we're going to see those chairs full of people who need to be discipled. So guess what? You better be doing the work. Because I'm not doing all that. You better be discipling the people that are around you, encouraging them. That's why Paul says, able to admonish one another. And so, humble, consistent, intentional. And if any of you walk away with this saying, that's a lazy pastor, doesn't want to do nothing, then you miss the whole point of this entire book of Romans. We're going to close on this here. This is the result of what happens when you preach the gospel. Acts 17:32. It says, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead. It says, some mocked, while others said, we will hear you again on this matter. And so Paul departed from them among them. However, some men joined in him and they believed. Do you see this? Some of them are going to mock you. They're going to mock the message. They're going to mock the one who brings the message. Some of them are just going to say, hey, you know what? I want to hear more about this. Let's talk again. Let's do coffee again. That was good. You know, that was interesting. You have me intrigued. There's something about this. I want to hear more. And others are just going to say, this is for me right here, right now. I need to have relationship with God, and I see it. And they're going to respond. It's like the guys who were given the job of knocking door to door in the cabins of the Titanic for those who were still in their rooms, who hadn't heard the alarm, who thought maybe it was a false alarm, and they knocked door to door, and they hollered and yelled and said to the people what was happening, and they gave them warning, and some people still refused and stayed in their rooms because they thought, there's no way that this ship will sink. And there's so many people today who think this ship will never sink. It's not going to happen. And it's not our responsibility if they refuse the message, but it is our responsibility to tell them. And that's your encouragement today, is that Paul is a great example. Imitate him as he imitates Christ. And also look around your church. You have examples all around you of those who are sharing the gospel. Learn from them, follow them, imitate them, and most importantly, allow it to be in the power of the Holy Spirit and true to his word in everything that you do.